Well, turn, we were in Isaiah 7. We're going to look at chapters 11 and 12 today, primarily chapter 11. And we're going to read chapter 11. We're going to look a little, remember in Isaiah 7. It is important because there is a continuation of thought as we string Isaiah together and sort of trying to get the big idea of each section of Isaiah, although it is a prophecy and it was written for a specific time and it's all useful. We're trying to get the string of progression of thought of what God would have us learn in Isaiah. You remember last time, it was a fearful time in Judah, and of course the entirety of Isaiah, that's the truth, that's the case. It's a fearful time. It's difficult for them, and we'll see in a minute here, the heart of this people shook. Right? I mean, it's a national fear. And that is not really that difficult to wrap your mind around, is it? Now, we've gotten the explosion of information in this world today, and so it's not quite one-to-one, but it seems to me like everyone is clamoring for the next thing to be scared of in this world. Have you ever noticed that? And fear-mongering in the media and whatever is real, and it sells. Quite honestly, you know, people, they're looking for the, oh no, what are we going to do now, you know, and what's going to happen, the world's coming to an end, and it's all falling apart. And I'll never forget several years ago now, but it was probably 5-6 years ago, and this man was just going on, I was having lunch with him, he was going on and on about how the world was falling apart, and I needed to hurry up and get some silver, because if I didn't, then everything was going to collapse. And his statement was that gas was going to be $13.50 by September. And this was like in July. And I was like, no, it will not be. Well, how could you say that? I said, well, it's just not the pattern. It's just not going to happen. And so he got offended. I said, well, let's make a wager then. Let's wager some dinner on this. And I said, this is easy for me. All I have to say is it's not going to be $13.50 for gas by September. And lo and behold, September rolled around and my friend didn't remember the wager. Gas went down almost a full dollar a gallon between July and September. So it's been very economical ever since. You know, gas is just really economical right now. And I only say that and relay that to remind us that it's a fearful time. Fear sells, and the enemy knows that. And we saw that in fear, you go, your mind goes to crazy things. He said, be careful. We start doing crazy things when we get in fear, don't we? We do things that we wouldn't normally do. And be silent, be quiet. Right. Sometimes our mouths just get on a hinge when we're fearful. What if? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Blah, 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 blah. We don't help each other that way either. Fear is a bad motivator. Fear has shipwrecked a lot of people's faith in Christ. And people are fear-based and they think they come to God, but they're just really coming out of fear and terror. Rather than coming to God and coming to Him by faith, a right fear leads you to faith, to trust God, not to go into chaos and worry. The heart of this people shook. And God speaks to them and to us in this fearful time. Do not fear. And God had specific answers for Isaiah. I love these verses we discussed last time. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. When I have fear in my life, when I am not living by faith, lead me to Christ. Lead me to something that's greater than I. And that's really what we ultimately always need, isn't it? Fear is the unknown and uncontrollable future. Well, who knows and controls the future? Right? I mean, lead me to that person. Lead me to God. Lead me to Christ. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time He may exalt you. And that's what was going to happen in Isaiah and in the nation of Israel. I love how the Lord told them, you don't have to fear, I know their plan. Here's the details of their plan. And He said, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. What a good word. I mean, that should just immediately calm your fears. Of course it didn't. As we said, Ahaz was not a good king, was not a righteous king, he didn't love the Lord, didn't know the Lord. But that's why Isaiah was there, and we'll see that unfold. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. What do you do when you get scared? Turn to the Lord. Have faith. Let God work. Let God do what He's up to. Faith is central to the Christian life. Faith in God through Jesus Christ is what this life is about. And we have to remember that God can be trusted. We're not throwing any stones. The enemies are pressing in, right? Life is going to radically change. It was a fearful time. But remember who God is in those times. Be firm in the faith, because God was at work, and we're going to see again, He has a good plan. And it's amazing how it unfolds in Isaiah 11. Let's read part of it today. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall lay his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Paphos, Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nation and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this glorious text again and a reminder of the amazing future that the children of Israel have and had in their day to look forward to, but more personal, the future that we who are in Christ have with you. An amazing future of the world being restored, enemies being dealt with, righteousness exalted, and sin being swiftly dealt with. Help us today as we unpack these things to understand them in context, understand how it affected the nation, but also certainly to rejoice in the future that we have in Christ. In His name we pray, amen. You'll remember again, as we talked about last week, that God gave Ahaz a sign. He gave him a sign, and Ahaz did what I call feigned piety, or if you like better, piety. I think it's more properly piety, but Ahaz put on a good show. Oh no, I would never test the Lord, right? And God went by in it. You know, okay, so now you're the great religious guy. Why are you wearying me, right? I told you to ask for a sign. He wouldn't do it. So God said, I'm going to give you a sign then. I'll give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. And I've been finishing up this year's messages lately, and we're in Luke 1 and 2. And interesting, isn't it? The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And we'll talk about it in January, but some people say, well, the young woman is going to bring, right? Yeah, because it can be translated young woman. And so it's pretty easy to see what Mary says. Well, I haven't known a man, right? I mean, it doesn't say, well, I'm not old enough or whatever. And how miraculous that a young woman got pregnant. Right? No. Young women, that's normal. The sign is, remember this when we get there in December, right? It's a sign. It's not a sign that a young woman gets pregnant, right? That happens every day all the time. It's a sign that the virgin conceived. Wow. God did something, right? God did something. It's Him. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, God Himself, God in the flesh, as John reminded us, the Word became flesh, God came as a real man, born of a virgin. And this prophecy of Christ, we're going to spend some amount of time near the end of this series, stringing together all the prophecies of Christ in Isaiah. You will be encouraged. It's pretty amazing to see God continually saying, you need to turn to me because here is disaster coming, but you're not going to do it. Interesting, isn't it? Do it. I know you're not going to. Right? And disaster is going to come, but don't worry. You're not going to be completely wiped out. I'm still going to send Messiah. And I'm still going to use you to do it. How amazing. You see that all through. It's really encouraging. Today we have another one. We're going to camp out a little bit on another one of these messianic Messiah prophecies or prophecy about Jesus Christ that's found in Isaiah. And it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A shoot from the stump of Jesse. A prophecy about Messiah in their day, but we know a prophecy about Jesus Christ. So in the midst of their turmoil, wars, famine, fears, even though they had turned from God and to idols, even though they had rejected God and His good plan, He was still going to do His plan. Even though they weren't acting like they even cared about Messiah, He was still going to send Messiah to save them. Even though they didn't want saved, God was still going to send them Messiah. What a God, amen. There shall. What does God say? Say it with me. There shall. Amen. There shall come forth. Isn't that good news? And that's also a good word for us, right? You ever get to feel like, and I don't know where you're at in fulfilling God's plan for your life. I don't know where you're at in being obedient to sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. But you ever feel like, and maybe in your sphere of influence, you're worried that people don't want to hear? I'm sure glad God didn't take that attitude with me. Amen? Well, He don't want to hear. Hey, did the Israelites want to hear? They did not want to hear. They actually eventually killed Isaiah. What did God do? He still spoke. That's a good reminder, isn't it? It doesn't matter if the people don't want to hear. And by the way, I believe that's a cop-out today because people do want to hear. Some people will turn you off, but not everyone will. In fact, I find that the great majority of people want to talk about it. And so we need to remember that. Yep, you're going to get turned down. You're going to get rejected. Some people don't want to hear, but the vast majority of people do want to listen. And God is using different vessels in different way and different instruments in every single person in this world's story. And you don't know if you're the one that's supposed to start the conversation. And someone 10 years from now is going to finish that conversation. You don't know that, right? I remember that crazy lady that told me about Jesus 12 years ago, right? And gave me a book or something. I think I still have it. You may hear that someday. There shall come forth. God kept working and kept telling them what to do, even though they didn't want to hear. And He still did His plan. This really speaks of the character and faithfulness of God. God is such a gracious and faithful God. And praise God for that, amen. We would have to recognize and confess that as a group, as just human beings, we're very unfaithful. We can't be trusted. We can't. We may have the best of intentions and still just totally blow it. May, right? On Sunday. You're not supposed to lie in church. We will blow it, amen? And we were just imperfect. We're going to blow it. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is the one to put our hope and our trust in. He's not going to let us down. He's faithful. And I love some of the ways the scriptures talk about this. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Our Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. He keeps on having mercy on us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's good news. Amen. That is good news. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Wow. That's the character of God. Praise God for that. They refused to obey. This is Nehemiah recounting their history. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck, appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. That doesn't even make any sense, does it? This is what they did. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Wow. That is the character of God right there. Praise God today. Amen. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. Wow. Amen. Wow. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, they did not depart from them by the day, nor the pillar of fire by night to lead them for the way which they should go. God was in the middle of the people right when they were spitting in his face and saying, "We'd rather be in Egypt than serve you." He still was gracious to them. That's our God. Wow. God is a faithful, gracious, and merciful God. He keeps his promises. That's the issue. If anyone should have been thrown aside, it should have been the Israelites. God keeps his promises. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise that the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. He's saying this: God promised, put your hope in that. Flee to that. Flee to him. Hope in him. You can trust him. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God keeps his promise. You can trust his promise. God is literally the only one in the universe that you can completely trust his promise. Some people are very honest. Some people do their best, but you still can't trust a promise. You can't, you know, to a degree, you can give benefit of the doubt and things, but you know, I can make you a promise with all the best intentions and still fail, just out of my control. God keeps his promise. That's God's character. God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is God's work alone. Why? Because he is the only one that we can trust, the only one that could do what we can't do, the only one worthy of our faith. And this is what the Israelites needed to understand as God worked with them through Isaiah. They didn't really get it. Now, the branch issue, what's up with that? We talked about it a little bit. I alluded to it. But here's some things to give us a little clarity, because this comes up a couple times in Isaiah, and it's important for this text. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." See, God had made David a promise at one point. He had said, "David, I am going to use you, and someone will sit on your throne forever." Interesting, right? Now, you look at Israel today, one thing, no throne. Right? No throne. So, nobody's sitting on that throne. Okay? So, how is God going to fulfill what we in theological terms call the Davidic promise? God said, "Here's my covenant, I'm going to make a promise to you, someone's going to sit on, from your line, will sit on the throne." And Jeremiah said, "The days are coming." Alright? So he understood and wanted us to understand that it wouldn't be a continuous sitting on the throne, but there would be a time when the branch, this branch, the shoot from Isaiah, will sit on the throne of David, and that will be eternal. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely. And he's the same person that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 11. Who is, well, we know it's Jesus. Spoiler alert. But we're going to look at a few more texts, right, to see this is what God is talking about. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice. Almost the same language, notice that? He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Who's that? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord our righteousness? Jesus Christ, right? He became for us righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah who would be God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Zechariah, hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Not the Joshua you think of from the earlier Old Testament. This is Joshua the high priest much later. You and your friends who sit before you, they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. He keeps telling us he's going to bring this branch, that would shoot up from David's line. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And see, as we string all of these things together, I don't know if you do or care, but I string together sort of future events. What's he talking about here? He's talking, all of this stuff is painting a picture for us, things that are going to happen during the tribulation period in the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. God is going to work, and he's going to work specifically in Israel, and there's going to be the time of tribulation, Jacob's trouble, and God is going to cleanse all the evil from that, and at the end of that time, Christ is going to set up what we call his thousand-year reign or millennial kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is picturing for us then, is that future judgment followed by the millennial kingdom. So, start in verse 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot, and that's that branch, out of the stump of Jesse, the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, remember what Isaiah said to Israel. He said, God told Isaiah to say, I'm coming to utterly wipe you out, but don't worry, I'm going to leave a remnant. How much are you going to leave? Well, if 10% are still there, I'm going to wipe them out again. Okay? So a very small remnant. Now notice in this text, there shall come forth a shoot from where? The stump. So I want you to picture this big tree out here that a piece falls off of about every couple months, right? And it's laying in the driveway. That thing is old. Did you know that? That's very likely over 100 years old, and some of those old bur oaks can get up to 200 years old. That tree it's big. It's probably 100 years old, at least. It's a big old bur oak, and those are native to Iowa. The prairie fires used to come through, and bur oaks have that big, thick bark on them. That's one of the few trees that can withstand the fire. Now, I want you to imagine that my chainsaw, although it is a pro, is still pretty close to a townie chainsaw. I could not cut that tree with my chainsaw. I could go around it, but my blade is only 16 inches long. And my dad has a serious chainsaw. And he has a bunch of them. You got to have at least 7-8 chainsaws if you live in the country. So if my dad came out and cut that tree down, that big old tree, and here's what's left. Alright, and Isaiah is reminding them, this is serious. This is serious. You know what's going to be left? This little bit. That's my judgment that's coming. My judgment is coming that all of the trunk and all of the branches and all that's green here is going to be gone. There's going to be a stump left. That's pretty serious. They were facing future judgment. The nation would be chopped down. And that would be frightening if you think about it. I would think that would be a frightening message. But here's the message. A shoot would grow up from that stump. It wasn't that God was going to bring in a bulldozer and uproot the tree and do away with it completely. You can do that, right? You can do that. You hit it high and it rips up the roots and everything. You can do that for most trees, certainly in their climate and their soil type. It'd be very easy to understand that. No, God was going to do like we said earlier. He was just going to use a saw to chop away the part that he didn't want anymore. If you've ever worked with trees, and I have, I was into that for quite a while. It's a lot of fun. Like me and the kids would go pick up acorns and walnuts and plant them out in the fields and do all that. If you're working, a lot of times what walnut growers will do, walnuts are very valuable and they'll raise them for decades. And if you can get them big enough and if you can tend them right and they don't have the branches in them, man, they're worth a lot of money. I remember a dude sold one tree for $30,000 once when I was doing it. But what they'll do, what the walnut growers especially will do, is they will chop that off and then they will get the second growing. Because if you plant a walnut, you're not going to harvest it. All right? You know, I mean, you could, but it's not going to be worth anything. You're planting that for your family. But if you have a second harvest, you chop that off, it will grow fast. It takes off. What happens is a shoot grows up. It starts to grow. The roots grow again. And that's the message that he's saying. I'm not going to uproot you. I'm not going to wipe you completely out. I'm not done with you. Now, it's going to be devastating, right? But what's going to happen is something wonderful is going to grow out of what's left. Something wonderful is going to grow out of what is left, what I have chopped off. God's not done with them. They're going to grow again. And they needed to see the big picture. Especially hear this. You know, when we look at this, it's easy to get sort of black and white on a people group and say, here's God's message. These people must have been a complete truck wreck. That's almost never the case. Almost never. There were good, God-fearing, God-loving people in Judah. There were. Just not that many of them. Right? A stump. There were a few that God was going to say. But you know, do you think they would suffer when the whole tree gets chopped down? You bet they suffered. You bet they hurt. You bet they lived in a time of fear. It was hard for them. And those people that loved God, they needed to just remember, God is doing something wonderful. We can trust him here. He's not done with us. Something's going to grow out of what's left. And we just need to put our hope in him. See the big picture. Looking back, you know all those saints, some of them died in the invasion. You know all of them looking back are just stunned that they were used by God to bring Messiah. You know that. You know they were stunned by that. Future judgment, but as I said, always remember the future blessing. The future blessing. And it's even a specific blessing in here. This is a beautiful story that you could easily miss by leafing through Isaiah and not digging into it, because it's peppered all through Isaiah. And it's this rich account. It's amazing to see how God's going to do it, where God says that he is going to take and reach out to all of the scattered Jews that are all over the world because they had to leave the promised land because they had forsaken God. And now their family is in New York City and in Brazil and in Russia, Poland, and, you know, wherever, South Africa, whatever, you know. The Jews are spread all over the world today. And I love the terminology that he uses. I'm going to set up a signal. I'm going to put a big, bright beacon, and it's going to say, come home. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's just a message. But God is going to put up a signal and say all of the Jews need to return to the land. There's going to be a mass exodus of Jewish people from all the places that God has scattered them. And notice this is the second time, right? Remember during the tribulation period, God is calling the Jewish people back into the promised land. He said, I'm going to do it a second time. I'm going to call them back in to enjoy the blessings of having Jesus Christ rule over them as their king. What a God. What a future that they had. They call it a blessed future. That's pretty lame. That's lame words to use of how amazing their future is. Amen. Amazing. Blessed. They get to come back from wherever they're scattered. They get to sit under Jesus Christ as their king. And they get to be a nation again. They get to be the nation, finally, because Christ is ruling there. All of their enemies will be utterly defeated. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, there, as there was Israel when the camp came up from Egypt. And later in the book of Isaiah, we're going to see that highway goes from there to Egypt, and people are going to travel back and forth, and they're going to stop and worship Jesus Christ as they do that. People are going to know the Lord in Assyria, and they're going to know the Lord in Egypt, and there's going to be a great restoration of that whole area. Their enemies would be defeated. I said, we'll look at chapter 12 very briefly, but this shows us how national worship is going to be restored. People are going to come, and all work, you know, everyone's going to have a devoted heart to the Lord. They're going to go into the temple. They're going to worship Christ rightly. Right there, going to restore the purpose that Israel and people were created for, to worship Him. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's going to go on for 1,000 years, what we call the millennial kingdom. A literal 1,000 years, as I said, restoring the Davidic covenant. And this is a good overview of that time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We live in a little bit of fearful time, don't we? You know, that's not too bad, is it? We ain't missed too many meals. I don't think we will. But it just ain't the same as it used to be, is it, in America? Is God done with America? Maybe. We don't really factor into his plans in the scriptures anywhere. Who knows, right? It's possible. But we live in a fearful time because people want you afraid. They want you afraid of themselves. I don't know why. It's nuts. And it's interesting. Remember, be quiet. It seems like whenever people get scared, oh no, blah, 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 right? Well, I don't know. The politicians are going to do this, and the people are doing that, and I'm going to lose my benefits, and it's going to do this, and it's going to do that. I hear that stuff all the time. That's all I hear. People afraid. Notice what the future for you is if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first time, unless you count the Garden of Eden, I suppose, the first time in human history that we will have a perfect government. Think about that. A perfect government. When God was their king, when they were the nation of Israel, God was their king, he still put people under them who are imperfect, like Moses. Right? Christ himself is going to rule us. There won't be any vote. Democracy will be over. That's a good thing, amen? Right? I'm glad we live in a republic, and I'm glad we have a democratic process, but it's not that great. It's broken. Of his increase, of his government, of peace, there will be no end. Wow. Perfect. On the throne of David, over his kingdom to establish and hold it with justice. We don't have much of that in this world. Some people do their best. I'm not saying it's as bad as it could be, but it's nothing like when Christ reigns. Perfect kingdom. 4,000 years. God will be almost universally followed, too. Did you notice that? He will judge the whole earth. And it's a little shocking to read sometimes, you know, he's going to, the unrighteous, dead. I mean, that gets your attention pretty quick, right? And you know, you would say, well, let's do that as human government. And human government does have the authority to do that sometimes, but we can really miss that sometimes, you know. People get put to death. They shouldn't have. They didn't do it. That's why Christ is able to do that. No, I know what you did. You're done. Right? His government is perfect. And he will be almost universally followed for that whole 1,000 years. There will be a widespread following of Christ. It will be an amazing place to live. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. There won't be people running around always just talking about such ungodly things in a culture totally saturated with sin and ungodliness. It'll be the opposite. It'll be primarily people talking about righteous things and a little bit of people still struggling with the sin nature or rejecting God. And it even tells us in Ezekiel that that's pretty evident pretty soon. You know, everyone will live through the whole millennial kingdom. If you're not following Christ, you'll die. You'll die during that part. Almost universally followed. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh will come to worship me, declares the Lord. A sweet place to live, as we said, as Jeremiah tells us here. Each person will tell their neighbor, hey, know the Lord. Come on, let's go serve the Lord together. Think about how fun that will be. Having some of the funnest times in your life. I just got back from camp. All right? Aren't those times of getting together with God's people and in a very real and sort of physical way, separating yourself from the normal, ugly of this world, aren't those some of the sweetest times to be alive? Aren't they? They really are, aren't they? When you're having good fellowship, you have like-minded people, people aren't chasing after and bombarding you with sin, and it's just a relief, isn't it? It's just a relief. It's like, I can breathe, right? This is what it's going to be like the whole 1,000 years that Christ reigns. Wow. That's a good future. Perfect kingdom, unprecedented peace. He talks about all those times where you know, animals won't kill anymore, and kids can play with poisonous snakes, and it'll be okay. Their mom still might tell them to leave it alone, but they can do it. They won't die, right? And it's just going to be a beautiful place to live. Beyond our experience, one day God will restore all that is broken. That's the message of Isaiah 11. It's a fearful time. You're going to get cut down to a stump, but God's not going to uproot you. One day, He's going to restore what is broken. And I'll just say this in closing. The story of humanity, the sad story, is that people tend to ruin what is beautiful. Isn't that true? Let your mind go to that. Marriage, beautiful. We tend to ruin it. Love, we tend to make it self-focused. Human sexuality, my oh my, we've ruined that. God makes beautiful what is ruined. Isn't that true? We've ruined this place, this gift that God gave us. There's no other way to say it. We've ruined it. God's going to make it beautiful. People tend to ruin what's beautiful. God makes beautiful what we have ruined. That's our God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for how gracious you are and another revelation of your character. And that is just wonderful. That you just use our foolishness and our breaking of your beautiful creation to show us yourself and just continue to be merciful to us. Just thank you for that. Help us to remember that, yeah, sometimes judgment is right around the corner. Maybe it is for America. I don't know. But you are never going to be stopped and you will never go back on your word. That no matter what happens to a Christian, to a follower of Jesus Christ in this world, no matter what crazy things the world throws at us or the devil, no matter what destruction comes, our future is secure and perfect. And so we are looking forward to that with great anticipation. God, help us to live in faith then today, to be faithful doing your will, to live in faith trusting you, to be filled with joy and not defeatist. You know, when I think of the stump, I think of defeat. But you think of a shoot coming out of that. God, help us to remember that, to be positive that you are at work no matter what. and to just to trust you and let you work and do your will and to be part of that. And we just pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.